each of you. We are so excited to be here. If you are here with us, you just have to experience these actors portraying the life of Jesus from birth to death and resurrection. And wow, what a powerful setting of where we're going today. I just, when I saw that video, it moved me in such a way because it tells the story. And there was this anticipation of what was coming. And that's pretty much where we are today. Over the past couple weeks, we have been exploring some of the prophecy about Jesus. So if you've been with us or tuned in online, by the way, those of you on Facebook, thanks for tuning in today. We're glad you're here. But you follow along, or you can always go back and look at our past messages. But we've been in this series called Lifeline. And in doing this, we've been discussing this idea of how Jesus sent a lifeline to the world. And this has been the title of our series, just to help prepare us for this Christmas season. In our opening week, we defined lifeline as this: a line used to keep in contact, there we go, to keep in contact with a person in a dangerous or potentially dangerous situation, something regarded as indispensable for the maintaining or protection of life. And that's by Merriam-Webster, if you didn't know that. But so what are some real-life applications for this idea? I mean, if you saw someone in a boat, and there was imminent danger that was happening. In fact, I saw this video this week of this boat. It was disabled. It was floating in the sea, and there's this huge freight liner, and I guess this boat was just outside of the sight of the freight liner, and even if it wasn't, they can't move really quick, and this boat was heading for this other boat, and this other boat saw them and was cruising to try and get there in time. These people were about to jump off the boat, and the people from the other boat are saying, "Hey, throw us your anchor line so that we can pull you to safety." And they were like, they didn't even know what to do. They were just so distraught. But can you imagine just being on the water and you witness that and doing nothing? Would you do nothing? Or suppose your situation, you're walking through on a hike, you're on a hike and you're walking along this narrow mountain path, and all of a sudden you hear this faint cry for help. And there's this scuffling, and you look over the edge of this cliff, and there's a person dangling by a branch, just hanging there. Would you simply walk by and go, "Hey, look at that. What are they doing down there?" Or would you attempt to go get a branch or something and try and reach out? Would you lay down and put your hand down? What would you do? The question is this: how are any of these situations different from living apart from Jesus? If a person was drowning, you would make an attempt to save them. If a person needed help medically, you'd do whatever you could in that situation, even if you weren't trained. Yet we hold back when we start talking about Jesus. And there's people all around. You know, one of my greatest frustrations is that we stand up there each Sunday morning and wave to people, the amount of people that are lost that just keep on going. That's one of my greatest frustrations each Sunday morning. So as we continue this week, we will see, while the promise was fulfilled in Jesus, there's more. There's more coming. There's this hope that is coming. And this is what we're focused on this week as we continue in our series Lifeline. So, you know, often in books and studies, you'll find this format. It's called ABA. And basically, it's this premise that it starts with this idea, and then the idea reaches a climax, and then somehow it comes back to this idea and finishes the idea. Well, God has done that with his story. And we started last week, or 2 weeks ago, with the first A, the prophecy of the coming king. The prophecy of the Messiah, right? And then last week, we talked about Jesus who came through the birth of a virgin and all that went along with that. And then how his life molded and went through this whole process, this ministry, and how he ended up on the cross to die for those sins of the world so that people could be saved. Well, today, we're back at the A again. Because just like Jesus was coming and prophesied to come back before he was born, he's coming again. The return has been promised. And one of the foundations for the promised return of Jesus is actually found in Acts 1, verses 10 through 11. And what we'll read here is what happened after Jesus ascended into heaven following the resurrection and the time he spent with the disciples. It says they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So the disciples are standing there. You know, Jesus was just right there with them. And then all of a sudden, he's being drawn up into heaven to the point, kind of like, you know, when you see the balloon and you're watching the balloon go up and eventually it just kind of disappears. You just don't know where the balloon is gone anymore and it's gone. But you're still looking for the balloon. Well, these guys were still looking for Jesus. He was just gone. He was in heaven. And as they're standing there, they got to be wondering, what was next? Where was he really going? Was he really going to heaven like he told us back in John 14? Is that where he's going? But wait, he left already and he came back. Is he coming back? When's he coming back? I mean, can you imagine the questions these guys might have had in that moment? But then the angels came and told them, "Hey, listen, Jesus is coming back the same way he left." Now, just stop there for a second. And imagine this. He's coming back the same way he left. You're standing there. You're looking. You watch Jesus rise up into the clouds. And the angels come down. They stand there in white talking to him and say, "Hey, Jesus is coming back the same way that he left." What would you do? I was thinking about this. If I heard that, I would be like, okay, well, I'm not moving. I want to watch. I'm going to wait for him to return, right? I'm going to wait for him to come back. But the disciples didn't do that. They knew that they had to move on, that there was more for them to do. Jesus had told them that after he left, that a Holy Spirit was coming after him. And he said, "You need to go and wait for that." And they remembered that in that moment. So they left, and they went back to Jerusalem and stayed there waiting for the Holy Spirit. But can you relate to that moment, where they heard those words where, you know, he's coming back? In the same way he came, he left. Like in a sense, there's this sense of relief. Like, yes, Jesus is coming back. Yes. I'm like, man, that's just a load off my shoulders. But then there's also the stress of that. The stress that would begin to build in their spirit, because while he's coming back, he didn't say when. These angels didn't say to them, "Hey, he's coming back on this day, and you need to be ready." They just said he's coming back the same way he left. Maybe you feel that tension. I know I do. I was just talking to Jan the other day. I was like, I just wish he'd return. I'm just so ready for his return. Can anybody agree with me there? I mean, can we get some amens on that? I mean, ready for his return. It just seems like there's so much chaos and craziness. And in that moment right there, that wait that began 2,000 years before he was born was there again. Or 4,000 years before he was born was there again. This anticipation of the coming one. I mean, just flash back to 33 years prior to that moment. They had been waiting for the Messiah to come for a long time. There had been prophets saying that this guy was coming for 400 years. That's four of most of our lifetimes. Maybe five for some of us. That's a long time to wait. Some of you in the room are going, "Man, I want Jesus to come in my lifetime." Me too. I can't wait. I can't wait to see him coming on the clouds. I can't tell you how often my eyes are drawn upward because I'm like, man, this is a perfect cloud, Jesus. Why not this one? Come on down. This is the not that I have any control over what Jesus does, but I'm just saying I look at these clouds and think this would be awesome to have him come in on these clouds. And I'm ready. Now, just think about the time between Isaiah's birth, or Isaiah's prophecy, and the time Mary gave birth. Do you think there was a longing? Do you think there was this building anticipation? I mean, Isaiah had been prophesying about this guy who was coming to save the world, to save Jerusalem, to save God's people. And then there was nothing. There was this silence for many years. This time of waiting for what God had promised. Would you agree we're in the same place today? We're just waiting. From the time that the angels told the disciples that Jesus will return on the cloud, up until this very moment, there's an anticipation, an expectancy, a hope of one coming. The angels were not the only ones to prepare us. See, not only did the prophets foretell of the first coming of the Messiah, but the prophets also foretold of the second coming of the Messiah. If you look at Zechariah 14, verses 3 through 9, this is what Zechariah said to the people. He said, "On that day, feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two, from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountains moving north and half of the mountains moving south." Now, just stop for a second and you go, "Ron, that's impossible." First off, nothing is impossible with God. That's first off. But just imagine this. You know, it was impossible that a baby would ever be born of a virgin. It happened. It was impossible that man would ever be raised from the dead. It happened. So don't tell me that when Jesus returns, which is what Zechariah is talking about here, that this is impossible, because Jesus is going to stand on the mountain and he's going to split it in half. And Zechariah goes on to say, he said, "You will flee my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. And you will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." Whoa. So Jesus is coming, and he's not coming alone. He's bringing the holy ones. I think he's referring to the angels there. Now listen to what he says here. "On that day, there will be neither sunlight nor cold." Think about that. It's neither sunlight nor cold. When the sun's in, usually it's cold, isn't it? I mean, especially in the desert. Have you ever been in the desert? In the desert at night, it is cold. It gets really cold. But it's going to be dark as night in this moment. And it's not going to be cold. That's interesting. "There will be no frosty darkness," as he calls it. "It will be a unique day." A unique day. Man, I'm waiting for that unique day. "A day known only to the Lord." Look, nobody knows when he's coming. That's what Zechariah is saying. He only knows when it's coming. Only God knows when Jesus is coming. Even Jesus said that. "And there's going to be no distinction in that day between day or night. In fact, when evening comes, there will be light flipped upside down and backwards. On that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem, half of it to the east and half to the Dead Sea and half of it to the west to the Mediterranean Sea. In the summer and the winter." So look, he's not just saying this is a one-day event, not just like this is a momentary thing. It's going to be seasonal. This is going to happen. This is going to change the landscape. This is going to change everything. Now listen, I don't know about you, but if you've been to the desert, you've seen that there's not much living there. It's dead. It's dry. There may be a few cactuses here and there, some lizards walking around, but it's just dead looking. And that's what Jerusalem is surrounded by, desert. You've seen the pictures of our maps on the screen, and it's just, it's a dry place. You get outside the city, and things are, it's just dead. Why? Because there's no water. There's a lack of water. But all of a sudden, in a moment of time, it's going to be transformed, it's going to be changed, and things are going to come to life. It's going to be a region of life. A place that was dead was going to soon be alive. Now flip that for a second. What else do you think of that has the same kind of need? What else can you think of that is a place that is dead and dry, that needs water, living water? My hope is that you start thinking about people. People in your lives, people that need the hope of the coming King. Because He transforms. He brings life. He changes things. The last verse there says that the Lord will be King over the whole earth, and on that day there will be one Lord, and His name will be the only name. Now Zechariah in this passage, he's telling of the day. If you back up and you looked at the whole passage in Zechariah, he's telling that all the nations will be against Jerusalem. This has happened a few times in history, but they've been redeemed, that people come in. There's going to come a time, you know how the United States is kind of behind Israel, behind Jerusalem? We're there, right? We're there. There's going to come a day when that's not going to happen. There's going to come a day when all the people that were for Jerusalem are going to back off and go, you're on your own. In fact, they may even be against them. And you think, oh, that won't happen here. It's coming. We've experienced a little bit of that in presidencies past. And in that moment, it's going to feel like all hope is lost. Like this is the end. Jerusalem's done. It's going to be wiped out. God's people are going to be gone forever. But listen, God does not depart His people. We need to hold on to that hope always. And it says in this passage that Jesus is going to return. And He's going to defend them. And nothing like that has ever happened before. That's why this is prophecy. What we're reading here in Zechariah, this has not occurred. This is yet to come. This is about His second coming. In fact, this is going to be so unique. It's going to change the cycle of the sun. It's going to change the environment in that region. Like, if you can point to a time in history where Jerusalem has had water flowing from it, please tell me, because I can't find any record of it. Where a region has been transformed and all of a sudden it's alive. Where day has become night. And even Amos points to this idea of the sign to come. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness? Now, we've talked a lot about the water and the light changing. But something else is going to change. The governing system for not just Jerusalem, but for the entire world. The entire world. It's going to change. On this day, the Lord will be the King. Not a king, the King. Capital T-H-E. The King of the world. Over the whole earth. So as we're all aware, there's many rulers today on the earth. Like if you go to a different country, you're under a different ruler. I mean, there's countries that are in different rule about the size of some of our states in different continents, right? But there's going to come a day when one will rule all the earth. Consider this. Consider all the difficulties rulers have today and how hard it is for them to govern. If you just flash back in the news a couple weeks here and there, there's riots and uprisings and all kinds of things. There's governments who are corrupt. There's things happening that you're like, man, that's crazy. Why do you think that is? Because they don't have a governing king that can do it. But there's a time coming, a glorious day for those of us who believe, that there'll be one king. And all the other kings are going to be wiped out. It's going to be a glorious day for us, but a sad day for them. Because he even foretells of this day, Jesus himself. Matthew records it for us in Matthew 24:30. He says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Why are they going to mourn? I'm going to tell you why they're going to mourn. Because they're not going to be in power anymore. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. And nothing like that has ever happened before. And he's going to be the perfect judge. The righteous judge. This is not only the prophecy about Jesus coming from the sky. Or said, this is not the only prophecy about Jesus coming from the sky. Because John also records for us in Revelation the glory of this day in chapter 19, verse 11. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. You know, when people think that Jesus is coming, they think, man, this will be great. There's going to be peace on earth, and everything's going to be fine. It kind of makes me laugh, because I think about, you know, the contestants who all want peace, the Miss America pageant contestants, they're always kind of like, I want peace. Guess what? Peace isn't coming until the Prince of Peace comes and wages war. See, in order to get the peace, there has to be a war waged. Get my R's and my W's mixed up there. Sorry. And there's a day coming where this hope that we desire is going to be renewed. Many today get discouraged because of this lack of fairness. I mean, you hear about it all the time. The entire world seems corrupt in so many different ways, in some form or another. To find righteous judgment is near impossible. You know, in my early years in business, I decided that the only way I was going to get paid for certain jobs because people refused to pay me was to take them to court. And on two separate occasions, I went to court. The first occasion, I won the judgment. I won the judgment against them. Do you know I never saw a dime? I never got anything. I spent a day in court. I spent all this money in going to court, but I never got anything. It was a total loss. The second time I went and showed the judge everything that I had, all the records of everything that was done, and I scanned it to him, and he goes, well, that's not what I'm going to get her to pay you, and so this is what you get. But that's not fair. I did what I was supposed to do, and I don't get, that's not just. And that's just two examples from my life. I mean, I know that there's people out there who've had greater things happen to them. Things that don't seem right. Well, that kind of justice will no longer be. It's going to no longer be. When Jesus reigns, it will be perfect, and it will be true. I mean, how many of you long for that sort of reality? How many of you long for this need for fairness and justice? I mean, you can't even go into certain cities without facing corruptness, even within our governing police departments. It's crazy. I was reading some stories about some of the local police, and I was just like, how can that happen? These are the people that are supposed to protect us, and they're against us. Jesus is not going to be like that. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, I'm not saying that all law enforcement are that way. I'm not implying that at all. But there are some. That corruptness will no longer be when Jesus governs. It will be gone, wiped away. The war is going to be waged against that kind of unfairness. There will be a righteous judge. It's going to be awesome. To live where we no longer have to fight to get what is right. But it will be a part of everyday life. Think about that. How many times do you, has anybody ever experienced that where things have been against you and you felt like you were going to get returned around and you were going to get, you know, it's going to be right, and then all of a sudden it's not. You deserve something and you didn't get it. Somebody just twisted it and it didn't happen. I can't tell you how many times I've received that in my life. But it's not going to be like that anymore. The coming hope is that Jesus is coming and it's gone away. Think of how freeing that's going to be. Jesus, our lifeline. He's come and gone. With a hope, with a thought like that, it seems like hope is snatched in an instant. Jesus came and he left. And what would you do? Can you imagine being in the time of the early church, hearing stories of this man who claimed to be God, and he was here, and you weren't part of it. You came in after, but you've heard the stories that he's coming again, and other people were kind of like saying, you know what, you missed the boat. You missed the coming king. You missed the Messiah. And you think, that's impossible, Ron. That would never happen. It was happening. In fact, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica saying this in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, or 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus, by the way, the second coming, this is not the first, and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. And what Paul's saying there is, hey, listen, the day of the Lord that we're talking about, it's the second one. It hasn't happened yet. Jesus is returning. You didn't miss it. That's what it says in a nutshell. The day of the Lord is yet to come. The hope of our coming King has yet to be seen. On this day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Zechariah told us about that, didn't he? So what do we do? What are we to do in the interim? While we are waiting? What are we supposed to do while we await the coming King? I think we can find encouragement from what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2, verses 12 through 13. It, being the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. We cling to the hope of the one coming. We are living in the present age. We are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus. And as we think about this message today, I know that we're in one of two camps. If we're in the first camp, we're celebrating Christmas knowing he has come and he will come again. And so we have confidence. But we also have expectancy. And a longing, similar to the time before Jesus was born. We know he's coming again. We're just waiting. We don't know when. But the hope of the world is returning. He is coming. So we need to live, as Paul reminded Titus, in a godly way. In a way that our lives point to him. And are moved by him. So that we can reveal the truth that he is our coming hope. Or maybe some of you are still in the other camp. still wondering, searching, hoping there is something more. Looking for some glimpse of hope, for meaning and purpose. Too often things of this world will leave us empty and longing for something we can never have. Something the world with all its great offerings will never leave us fulfilled. You can have all the things of this world and still feel empty. You can have all the money in the world and still have nothing. You can have all the love in the world and still be lonely and longing. So what is the answer? The answer is Jesus. If you're in the second camp today, I want to encourage you to turn to Him, to think about Jesus in this Christmas season. He is the blessed hope. He is the one who is coming again, and He's going to judge. Which side of the table are you going to be on? Maybe this case. Christmas, you can switch camps and put faith in Jesus and have that same hope. Hope of life eternal. Hope that He is coming again to take those who believe in Him home with Him. Hope that there will be a reigning King who will be righteous. Who knows? Just as Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, He was the long-awaited-for hope of the world then. And yet it suddenly came. Nobody was really expecting it that day. Nobody knew that the angels were going to come down to the shepherds and say, "Hey, behold, a child has been born. Go see Him. He's the Messiah. He's the one. He's God with you." Do you think that's possible today? Do you think that in an instant, the sky could fill with clouds, despite the bright sunshine this morning? The day could go dark. Trumpets will sound. The sky opens up. And out of the sky comes this great God, followed by glory, riding on a horse, with an host of heavenly angels, an army. Do you think that could happen today? It could happen any day. Are we ready? Are we ready? I mean, today may be the last day to grab on to the only thing that can truly save us, a lifeline to the world. And so for those of you who don't believe, I encourage you to snatch onto that, to ask questions. What is it to believe in Jesus? How do I follow Him? What's it like? I want to know more. You can email us. You can come talk to us. Have those conversations. And for those of us in the room who have believed, I want to encourage you that you're going to be in the room. You're going to be around people this season who are desperate for hope. And they may not show it. Their face may be all happy and joyful. But they're longing for something. They're searching for something. And you may be that only person to offer them a lifeline. You may be their last hope. Because whether Jesus returns from the sky or they go home somewhere, heaven or hell, you may be the last lifeline that Jesus offers them. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of the guy who was in a flood, and as he's in his house, and he's the water's rising, and he's hanging out the door, and some people are walking by saying, "Hey, come with us." No, I'm waiting. I think I'll be okay. And if I need help, God will send help. And then the water's rising, so he has to get up onto the second floor, and the boats come by, to help people with the boats, and they say, "Come on, you got to get in the boat." No, I'm good. I'm fine. I'll be fine. And if I need help, God will send help. It'll be fine. So finally, The water is rising so much that he has to climb out the window. He's dangling from the window, getting up on his roof, and he's like, man, I'm all right now. But the water's still rising, and a helicopter comes over, and they send the lifeline down to him, and he's like, I'm good. If I need help, God will send somebody. I know he will. And the floodwaters rise to the point where he can't save himself any longer, and he drowns. And he goes and meets God. And he's like, man, God, I thought you were going to send me a lifeline. 3 times I did. What were you thinking? There's people in our lives who are stubborn like that. That doesn't mean we don't continue to offer that lifeline. So, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who changes things, who transforms things, who offers hope. And that we're in a place now where we know that you're coming again. We have the prophecy, we can expect it. And I just pray that that expectancy is real, is tangible. And that we would be the lifeline that you would extend to those who need you the most. Would you use us this Christmas season to tell your story? To be the hope that those who are longing for you need. And may your glory be seen in and through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.